Well, the opening mass of our retreat takes us right into the temple and more deeply into the hearts of two men praying in the temple, a Pharisee and a tax collector. You know this parable. Before we reflect on them, or I should say before we see them with the eyes of our hearts, let me just remind you of these three ways of seeing that I mentioned a moment ago. Because these three ways are going on simultaneously. It's not as if we see first and then think and then ponder. It's all happening all the time, or it should. You have this seeing with the eyes, seeing with the mind, or with thought, and then seeing with the heart. The sacraments are always a combination of what is visible and invisible. That's what the sacrament is, right? Visible sign, invisible grace. So when we entered into this big room, we could see right away with our eyes that it's not like that room over there. That's also a big room. But we could see that this is a Catholic place. It's a place of prayer. See the altar, see the candles, big crucifix, of course the tabernacle, and stuff for the mass, you know, you see the bread and wine. And we can see with our eyes that this is a Catholic place, and see a priest. And we understand with our minds, now we don't do this consciously because it's so familiar to us, but we understand with our minds that this activity that we're going to begin here is a mass, a Catholic worship service. And reason can get us that far, no problem. You don't have to have faith to walk into a Catholic chapel and see a Catholic mass going on and say, well, that looks like a Catholic mass. And you can know with reason, if you have any education, that Catholics have this ceremony with bread and wine. But only the eyes of the heart can see the body and blood of Christ, the Blessed Sacrament. See, without faith, we can see bread and wine, see outer forms, and we can know that they're used in a Catholic ritual, but we don't see the great mystery of the real presence. The eyes of our hearts have to be open. That's what we're talking about in this weekend, so just an example of it. And Catholic life, especially the liturgy, is full of symbolism. We've been studying that symbolism, the language of symbols in the liturgy. Because we need the language of symbolism for this kind of seeing that we're talking about. And that's part of the reason why a priest at Mass wears these strange clothes. You know, the vestments. They don't seem strange to you because you're used to it. But you ever talk to children or people who are not used to Catholic things, they say, why is that man wearing a dress? Because that's what it looks like to a child. That man's wearing a dress. Well, part of the reason why the priest wears vestments is because there's more going on at a mass than there is at a talk in an auditorium. The same guy who was talking to you a few minutes ago in the auditorium is standing here, but he's dressed differently because he's doing something different. A priest at mass is not only that guy talking, he's acting in the name of Jesus Christ. He's acting as his representative in a profound way. And we can't see that with our eyes. We can't tell the difference between a priest, someone who's a priest, and someone who's not a priest. They look the same. So we use visible signs like vestments to convey an invisible reality. Okay, so that's part of what we're talking about on this whole retreat. Now let's turn to this wonderful gospel. What do we see? Well, first of all, this is not a historical account. This is not something that happened. This is a parable. And Jesus explains very clearly why he's telling this symbolic story, he says, or the gospel says, Luke says. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. So not only is it a parable, It's a parable for self-righteous and judgmental people. And then he says, this is who it's addressed to. Addressed to those who are convinced of their own righteousness. Self-righteous, judgmental people. If the eyes of your hearts are open, you realize, uh-oh, look out. Here comes the sword of the word to pierce the heart. He's not talking about those self-righteous, judgmental people over there. He's talking about us. This is not really about a Pharisee and a tax collector. It's about us. It's about me. It's about people who make Lenten retreats and who think more highly of themselves because they're on retreat and other people don't even do that. Now we can't see anyone else's heart. Maybe that's God's mercy that we can't see people's hearts. Here I am in the front wearing fancy holy clothing, so therefore I represent the Pharisee, right? And you people in the back, way in the back over there, you represent the tax collectors, right? No. Because we can't see the heart. We can just see where people sit and how they're dressed, but we can't see the heart. It could be that the people here in front are very humbly praying for mercy. It could be the people in the front here are praying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they're praying for us too. That could be. We don't know. It could be that those tax collectors in the back are arrogantly judging all of us as sinners. I hope that's not happening, of course. And I hope that the people in the front are praying for all of us, praying humbly. In the parable, now we have to use our mind. We have to use our imagination, not our physical eyes. In the parable, we can see these two men. We can see the good guy and the bad guy. We can see the Pharisee. He's obviously the good guy. He's the holy guy. He's religious. He's very religious, very prayerful. He's professionally good, this Pharisee. He's obviously good. The tax collector is obviously the opposite. He's the bad guy. He's unholy. He's unclean. He's unrighteous. He's a sinner of the worst kind. Tax collectors were so bad in the mind of the Jews that you could almost use it as a category for sinners, right? Tax collectors, sinners. Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. They're all in that category. So this guy was professionally bad, a betrayer of his own people. That's what we see. And we assume we are right in our own minds. That's what we usually do. Our perception has to be correct. And then comes the revelation part. The part that we could not get simply by using our eyes or using our mind. We're given an opportunity to see what God sees. And to hear what God hears, meaning the prayers, the attitudes, the hearts of these two men. And then we realize how wrong our impressions are. One of the striking things that's exposed in this parable is how each of these men sees himself. How he sees himself in relation to God, in the presence of God. Quite striking. I think this is helpful. It's helpful as we focus on this theme of opening the eyes of our hearts, we get to see what the eyes of the hearts of these two men see. I said before that we want to be able to see what the eyes of Mary's heart see. Yeah, that's the goal. But yeah, this parable tells us what the eyes of the hearts of these two men see. First of all, let's look at the Pharisee. Whoa. What does he see? Well, he's convinced of his own righteousness and he despises everyone else. That's what Jesus said the parable is for. The parable is for this Pharisee. The eyes of his heart are consumed with an image of himself. An exalted image, a false image. In fact, an idol is a false god, right? This guy has an idol of himself in his heart. He really thinks that he is not like the rest of men. That's how deceived he is. He thinks that by his good actions, he has done more than enough to prove his holiness to God, much less to everybody else. And the only moment he stops looking at himself is to take a glance over at the tax collector in order to judge him and to conclude, well, I'm not like him. I'm not like him. It's amazing arrogance. It's amazing to think about it. And arrogance is a terrible blindness of the eyes of the heart. Arrogance. Terrible blindness. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. Really? He really thinks he surpasses all humanity? He really judges the whole human race as being greedy, dishonest, and adulterous? Everybody? Except him? See how far this gets. See how bad his spiritual condition is, and how bad a spiritual condition we can fall into in our arrogance. And it's very hard to correct that kind of thinking. It's like an addict. If you've ever worked with addicts or dealt with someone in an addiction, when they're denying their addiction, you can't do anything with them because they say, I can stop anytime I want. I don't have a problem. You know, an alcoholic, I can stop drinking anytime I want. I don't have a problem. Well, then, how can you help him? The eyes of his heart are completely blinded. How do you help a person like that? Well, how does Jesus help the Pharisees? He tells a parable. He tells this parable. This is his way of trying to get past that blindness of arrogance. And whenever we find ourselves congratulating ourselves or boasting or comparing ourselves to others or judging others negatively, whenever we find ourselves in that trap, well, that means there's something seriously wrong with us, with the eyes of our hearts. And we need to wake up and face reality, and that's what this parable is for. This parable can help us, and this retreat can help us open the eyes of our hearts. By the way, it's not wrong to acknowledge and reward our little successes. I'm not talking about being so extreme that you can never boast about anything. Yes, but it's good to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I was able to accomplish this or avoid that. Yes, thank you, Lord. And to realize you really can change. That's good. But it's not good to claim that we don't share the same fallen, weak condition as everybody else. That's not good, because it's not true. Okay, that's the Pharisee. Let's take a look at this tax collector. What do the eyes of his heart see? One thing to notice right away, he doesn't seem to see the Pharisee. No mention of him. In his prayer, he doesn't bother with comparing himself to anybody else or judge anyone else. And that's right, because that's a waste of time. It's a real waste of time, especially in prayer. But it's a waste of time all the time to make that kind of judgment. We don't know what's in anyone else's heart. Only God knows that. So stay out of that. Keep praying to God, not to ourselves. We keep praying to God, not to ourselves, and not comparing ourselves with others in the presence of God. In fact, a more accurate statement, if you want to make a declaration of a comparison of yourself to others before God, rather than saying, I'm better than everyone else, it would be more accurate to say, I'm the worst of sinners. That's what the saints say about themselves, and that's how they see themselves. Okay, that's another topic. But anyway, this humble man, this sinner, this tax collector, he sees his true situation before God. He does not hide away in guilt. And he's not afraid to say, right to God's face, right in the temple itself, that he's a sinner. Isn't that a striking thing? Because usually sinners don't go to the temple. They're too ashamed or too afraid What's the victory of this tax collector? He goes to the temple to pray, fully aware that he's a sinner and that he's not worthy. That takes faith. That takes eyes of the heart open to go to God fully aware that you're not worthy. You see, reason, let's go back to what we can see, eyes, reason, heart. The reason, the mind can reveal to us that we're sinners. Yes, we can understand that we have violated the law, or we've broken the rules, or we've disappointed people, or disappointed God. And our reason can, if our mind is functioning properly, we can face the truth to a certain degree, and we can say, I'm not perfect, I didn't do that right, I shouldn't have done that. But reason by itself is not enough to move us to present ourselves to God. Because reason by itself will tell us that if I've done wrong, I should be punished. That's the just thing. And we don't want to be punished. And we usually think, thinking wrongly, of course, that we can avoid punishment by hiding our offenses from God. That's why even smart, very well-educated people still hide from God. Then they don't go to confession. They think they can hide from God. If they use their reason properly, they would say, well, God already knows that about me. I would be better off saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, than saying, maybe God won't notice my sin. You see, well, you have to use the mind properly. But it takes faith. It takes the heart to go to God with the awareness that he won't condemn us. And we see how this looks here. That's why this parable is really a valuable lesson. Great for a retreat. Great for a retreat. We can state, I'm a sinner. That's just truth. That's just saying the truth. But to say, Lord, have mercy on me, that's faith. That's the heart. Lord, have mercy on me. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Beautiful prayer. By the way, we're going to have confessions later in the retreat, later this afternoon. There'll be priests here available to hear confessions. I sometimes tell people, because a lot of times people can't remember the whole act of contrition. If you can't remember the whole act of contrition, just say this, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's good enough. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The act of contrition is better. It's more complete. It tells the whole theology of repentance. But if you can't remember it and you're ready to receive the sacrament, just say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay, let me make one last point here for the opening of the eyes of our hearts. At the end of this parable, Jesus makes a clear declaration of an essential spiritual principle. You've heard it before, but it's important to open the eyes of our hearts to it. This is the spiritual principle. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. That's because God's merciful to the people who exalt themselves. And the one who humbles himself will be exalted, because that's God's plan in the first place. So if we came into this chapel, or if we came into this retreat exalting ourselves, there's still hope for us as long as we change and humble ourselves. And all of us have exalted ourselves. Probably between the time you woke up this morning and right now, there have been moments when you exalted yourself. Maybe not in front of anyone else, or maybe not in words, but in your own ideas. That's how we are. But there's hope. We can humble ourselves. We can acknowledge the truth before God. We can ask him to have mercy on us, acknowledge we're sinners. And then we can leave this chapel justified, just like this tax collector. Justified meaning right with God. It doesn't matter how good we have been. It doesn't matter how many long prayers we have said, or how many tithes we paid, or how many times we fasted this week. Doesn't matter how many Lenten retreats we've made here in the Gateway. If we have been exalting ourselves, now is the time to be humble. Now is the time to humble ourselves. It's the time to humble ourselves before the Lord. And the fruit of this humility The fruit of humble, penitent prayer is that we will be exalted. That's what Jesus says. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's what God wants. That's what we want. That's what the eyes of our hearts are made to see. We're made to see God. We're also made to see ourselves as God sees us in glory.